I'm Brian Russo, and welcome back to Coastal Connection. We finished today's show with a story about history, spirituality, and gospel music. Charles Albert Tinley is widely considered one of the founding fathers of American gospel music. His hymn, "I'll Overcome Someday," was the primary inspiration for "We Shall Overcome," the most famous song of the civil rights movement.
If in my heart I do not yield, I'll overcome someday.
And many of his other songs have impacted not only the religious community, but have also seeped into American pop culture. Here's a clip of one of Tinley's most famous hymns, "Stand By Me," performed by the great Elvis Presley.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me,
stand by me.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship out on the sea, Thou who rulest wind and water, stand by me.
But some local historians fear Charles Albert Tinley's legacy is fading, and his impact on American history could be forgotten, especially here in our region. See, Tinley was born on July 7, 1851, in Berlin, Maryland. And while much of his path was paved in Philadelphia, his life began 163 years ago this week, just a short distance from the birthplace of another revered historical figure in local folklore, Naval Officer Stephen Decatur. Gabriel Purnell is a local historian who for years tried to help the community pause to remember the great Charles Albert Tinley with an annual Tinley Day in Berlin. Here's a clip from a live recording of the last Tinley Day in 2011.
And I just wonder, we want to see, because we know that the remnant of Dr. Charles Tinley is right here in Berlin.
Amen.
We know it's down in Onshaw and in Newark and in Center Putson. We know it's all around. It's down Pocomo City, yes, sir. Hallelujah. And so in Germantown, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do the roll call. Where else is it? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Purnell says the event paid homage to the Tinley Day the community would have in the 20s. Back then, the African-American community's favorite local son would come home to preach at a small Methodist church just a stone's throw from Berlin's Germantown Heritage Schoolhouse. That's where Purnell and I met earlier this week. He says Tinley was driven from an early age to learn how to read and write, even after losing both of his parents. And Tinley was greatly influenced by another local historical figure, Calvin B. Taylor, whose name you still see on banks all over the region.
He was hard early in age by Calvin B. Taylor, the owner of the Taylor Banks, the founder of Taylor Banks. Mm-hmm. Tinley, understand, he learned to read and write by picking up pieces of newspaper, because back in those days it was forbidden for blacks to read and write, and at night he would use pine needles and make a little fire. Understand, he read in the attic of the Taylor House. Mm-hmm. The Taylor House, I understand that Taylor was really a good man in a sense. It gave Tinley an opportunity to work, and later on in life, he went to, at the age of 14, he left and went to Philadelphia.
Tinley, growing up here in Berlin, he became very alone very quickly in his life. He lost his mother around mm-hmm. age 5. And there is some discrepancy in history about when he was separated and why he was separated from his father, you know, just a few years thereafter. So before he was 10, he was essentially on his own. Mm-hmm. Tell me what happened and how he was separated with his father. What do we know?
The only thing I can basically tell you is what I've read from his one of his great-great-grandsons, which is Charles Jr. He was separated from his father because his father was auctioned off and at a slave auction, and that's when he was separated from him. And that's kind of the early years where he was, I guess, following that period of time, he probably went from what I understand, he went from relative to relative back in those days. You had families were close, and they would take on kids that were pretty much abandoned or came about a situation where they lost a mother and their father. He has quite a lot of relatives that are still in the area. He had he has a great nephew that just recently died last year. There's a local church right here in the Berlin area where he would come every year after he left and he gained the ministry. He went to Philadelphia and would come back to the Eastern Shore. This one is New Bethel United Methodist Church, and it was one of the first churches that was established. I believe New Bethel was 1855, I believe, when it was established, and it sort of became the center of the community out of which two other United Methodist churches came forth in this general community. We do know that Tenley was a very tall man in stature, and he was, as you said earlier, he was a loner, but he put a lot of emphasis on education.
Mm-hmm. You know, that pursuit of being an African-American boy or young man in that time, trying to learn to read and write. I mean, not only did he have to essentially, you know, do it himself, but he kind of had to sneak around mm-hmm. in order to do it. Talk about that drive toward education for Tinley. And was the fact that he was alone and without parents at a young age why he was in this pursuit of education, as well as finding solace in both religion and music?
You know, as African Americans, early on, our parents, our grandparents and all, they saw the importance of education. And I'm sure in the environment that he grew up in, he could see the difference between the illiterate blacks that were not seeking education or just the state of being. Mm-hmm. He could see that, you know, in order for you to achieve and become successful, education was the key. Mm-hmm. And primarily, the African-American would have to see, well, what would be my course of seeking success? Mm-hmm. And when he looked, well, basically, religion.
Yeah.
You know, you see, the church. Basically, during that time, there was only probably two paths for African Americans to seek out of what they would be becoming pastors or preachers, because that's what, you know, they were well looked up to mm-hmm. by other blacks. They were pretty much respected by whites. The whites would pretty much trust them. Then the teaching was the other profession. Mm-hmm. That was beginning to just open up. But during Tenley's time, teaching wasn't even an option. So I'm sure, and I could see this being God was really his driving force, because back in those days, that was one of the church, the Bible was the one thing that the Africans were introduced to that they could see results. They could see results when you applied the Word of God in your life. And he followed that course, and look what happened.
Nothing between my
soul. So in 1880, just 25 years after the Civil War, a teenage Tinley traveled up the coast from Berlin to Philadelphia, and in 1885, he applied to become a minister in the Methodist Episcopal Church. He was one of the least educated members of his class, but he scored second highest in the written exam. And by 1902, Tinley's sermons had become an inspiration to a community overrun with poverty, and he decided to start writing hymns to accompany his sermons, because music has always been such a huge part of many African-American churches. Reverend Frank Tyson is a member of the Archives Committee at the Charles Albert Tindley Institute in Philadelphia. He's also an associate member of the Tindley Temple in South Philly. He picks up the story from there.
Usually he would write a poem and then set the poem to music. Or he would write a sermon and then realize, I need a song to emphasize what I'm saying in the sermon. Now, his hymns were first published by the Baptists in the early 1920s. The National Baptist Convention published a hymnal called Gospel Pearls. Mm-hmm. And it included at least five of his hymns. And then gradually the other denominations, African American denominations, included his hymns. Now the Methodists did not, the denomination he was a member of, did not include his hymns until the 1960 United Methodist Hymnal. They included two, and then in the hymnal in the middle 80s, they included, I believe, five. Various African American congregations sang his hymns. He was very popular across denominational lines.
It's often said that Thomas Dorsey, it seems that history has sort of given Mr. Dorsey or Reverend Dorsey the moniker of the father of American gospel music. And certainly yes. Charles Albert Tinley is in that company.
Dorsey, in one of his writings, gives Tinley the credit as being the father of gospel music.
Do you think history has given Charles Albert Tinley his proper due as far as his contributions to gospel music go?
Yes and no. Yes, in that you rarely pick up a hymnal that doesn't include one or two of his hymns in it. But so many denominations are just not familiar with Dr. Tinley.
Do you think that his legacy is sort of fading as time goes on and just years go by and generations age and the story isn't maybe passed down from one generation to the other?
Oh, yes. And this happens with time. We have to keep retelling the story. That's the only way, you know, people are going to remember these great figures.
Let's segue from the music for a minute to Tinley's role in the Philadelphia community. I've read that, you know, at that time when he was leading the church in Philly, that poverty was such a huge issue for the African-American community. And Tinley led with a great deal of compassion and helped guide people, sometimes, you know, from his own pocket through this. Talk about Tinley, the man, as a leader and his role in helping people overcome poverty during that time.
First, you have to understand that before a recession or a depression hits the larger community, it's going to hit the African American community first. So when Dr. Tinley was moving the church from Bainbridge Street to Broad and Fitzwater, it was around 1906. And there was poverty in the nation, and it really affected African Americans. And so he instituted a soup kitchen where people could come and get a meal. He also did the clothing drive, so people could, you know, come and get clothes when they were available. And then he got cots, and I can't recall exactly where the cots were, where they were obtained. And in the evening, he would put cots throughout the church so that the homeless could come and spend the night.
I've read that some people credit Tinley with being one of sort of the innovators of implementing some of those things that you just said in sort of American culture, you know, these soup kitchens and these homeless shelters. Would you agree with that?
Yes, because I don't, in my reading of church history, I don't really find examples before Tinley's work here in Philadelphia.
But despite all Tinley's accomplishments and his vital contributions to the black community, Gabriel Purnell believes that Tinley's place in history is not set in stone, and he often worries that the local community is sort of forgotten about its once favorite African-American son. There is no more Tinley Day in Berlin. And Purnell fears that what's worse is that the younger generations may not even know why Tinley's story matters in the pages of both local and American history. Because for a legacy to live, it has to be passed down.
His legacy, as far as I'm concerned, should have never ended. Mm-hmm. It should have been always. We should have more that would point to him. A monument in Philadelphia, they finally, about 20 years ago, and I went to that event when they did the monument there in Philadelphia in honor of him, beautiful monument. I feel that we need to do that here also. We're really missing out on a great opportunity to be a part of such an event that touched the whole world. Mm-hmm. His music is sung all over the world. Mm-hmm. And yet, it just takes individuals begin to get involved and begin to lift up this man and begin to dig more to make the history available in the private domain.
It's interesting, as I interviewed people throughout the community, one of Tinley's songs sort of stood out as kind of the overwhelming favorite. And it's equally interesting that both historians I talked to have the same favorite Tinley song. Here's Reverend Tyson.
We'll understand it better by and by. It talks about our life journey. And it ends with such a positive note. There are things we can't understand, but we'll understand it better by and by. Just keep living, keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, and by and by, God will make it all plain. Maybe not on this side, but on the other side. And that's been... that's my favorite hymn, period.
But even if Tinley's story fades as one generation gets ready to pass the proverbial baton over to the next one, his struggle, his character, and his genius will always be right there in the well-worn pages of church hymnals. And just maybe, as music often has the power to do, it will stir a new excitement and passion to preserve the story of a man who came from a small Eastern Shore town and grew to inspire a movement, a community, and God-fearing people all over the world. Because again, for the legacy of Charles Albert Tinley to live, it has to be passed down. And if we pass it down, maybe we'll understand it better, by and by. I'm Brian Russo, and you're listening to Coastal Connection.